just mention something, because it's, I've been kind of policing, shall we say, my own thoughts as I go through these scriptures. It's always the person who's teaching is the one who really gets the biggest benefit, because we generally spend a lot of time looking at all these things, and the Lord opens our eyes and understanding to the things that we need in our life. And I've been policing myself, and that is the some of the things that I've said about we control what we allow in our hearts and in our minds. And I probably need to clarify that a little bit. I mean, obviously, if we sit around all day and watch TV or something like that, we're definitely not going to be enriched by these scriptures or whatever. But there are things that are that come into our life daily that we don't necessarily expect, that can affect us, what goes into our minds, and then it becomes, then it may not be that situation that I just said, that we kind of control it. We do have an option in our lives, and by the way, I should introduce this as lesson number 7. It's November 15th, 2020. Barnabas Bagby is the speaker, and our subject is, which mind? And so we're going through the scriptures looking at the different minds of Scripture, and hopefully we can use the ones that are very positive in our own life. But anyway, we have some control over our mind, and that's exactly how we use our time and what we allow. But then there are those occasions that we're not necessarily prepared for, and then it's something consumes and controls our mind that we have a battle with. And so I'll just mention this. Some of you may have met my uncle probably about 15, 20 years ago. And I can remember, I think we were meeting at Phoenix Christian High School. And he attended one of the conferences. And it just so happens, of all people, Ronnie was speaking. And my uncle's name is Ronnie. And afterwards, he talked about how good that lesson was. I believe it was on Ezekiel 37 and the Valley of Dry Bones. And if you're still there, Ronnie, you may remember that date. But anyway, of all things, he was impressed with what he heard that morning. So on Thursday in the afternoon, I had a phone call. I thought it was a robocall, and it happened to be a deputy of the county police department or county sheriff's department or whatever. And I thought it was a prank call, but he said, he asked me if I was kin to a guy by the name of Ronnie, and needless to say, he had passed away in the night. So that was, he lived about 60 miles from here. But so that was certainly a surprise. And I noted in my mind how over those next few days, it was very difficult to control what went into my mind, because there was something that was weighing on me very heavily. And so at that point we were about ready to receive my grandkids who came in for the weekend, which is always a challenge for me because there's a lot of noise in the house. And when I prepare my lesson, it's kind of hard to do that sometimes. But anyway, all these things were passing through my mind. And I realized I didn't have a lot of control, but I did sit there and studied for a couple of hours that day and notice how that slowly the peace of God came upon me. And I can attest to, and I will always attest to, how strong the words of this book are to each of us if we allow it to open our eyes and understanding to what we need to hear. So I use that as a jumping start place here for this morning's lesson. I'll say this, he was a very talented person when he was just a kid. And let me say this also, he didn't have a mother and a father. They were older when he was born. And my mother, his sister, they took him in. My father and mother took him in, and he was kind of like a big brother to myself, because we grew up with him in the household. And he was very unselfish. We had he was working, and every Saturday night we were kind of dirt poor, and he would we would get him to bake something. He was good at baking, so he would. I remember baking chocolate cake, which was one of my favorites. But every Saturday night we looked forward to that, and he was always good to us in that sense. But you know, many things passed through my mind, but he was—he became a very talented piano player, and he played by ear. And the story goes that when he was maybe 4 or 5 years old or something, there was a toy piano, these little miniature pianos in the house, and he just started pecking away. And lo and behold, over time, I can remember this. You named the song. If he had heard it before, he could play it, just with no music whatsoever. And so he did that. He played much in the little church that we had for years. I can remember though, I'd love to get him going on something and play the Beverly Hillbilly song, and you name it, he'd do it. He could do it. So that was interesting in his life. But he did, I know this, in his latter years, particularly with his conversations with my mother, came to appreciate the some of the things we recognize in the scriptures concerning the mystery. And so I know this. I will see him in resurrection. I feel very, you know, things that pass through my mind makes me feel very selfish that I didn't spend more time with him and so forth. And you know, you get caught up in your own world with your own family and so forth, and things like that happen. But, you know, the message here we're talking about in Philippians has to do with the Lord and his his unselfishness. And I'm trying to drive that into my mind continually when, just daily, try to think about that fact when anything comes into my mind that's negative. That's what we're going to continue this week on. And we're going to look, and I'm going to begin with, actually I'm going to read Psalm 22. And Psalm 22, 23, and 24, if you read the companion notes, and I would suggest, if you need something to do sometime, look at Psalm 22, as well as 23 and 24, and just go through with the companion Bible notes. And you'll get a good lesson about this unselfish one that we're talking about in Philippians chapter 2, because this speaks of the, and let me just read directly from the notes here. Pardon me for a moment. That in the notes it speaks of the fact that chapter 22 speaks of the good shepherd on earth in death. So that was when God was manifest in the flesh. Chapter 23, that everybody's familiar with, is the great shepherd in heaven by resurrection. And in chapter 24 is the chief shepherd coming in his glory to earth. And Zion again. So, if you have the time and you need something to do, this is a good passage to read. And chapter 22, it's been suggested, is the words of the Lord, his own words and his prayer when he hung on the cross. And you'll see as we read this chapter, some of it's hard to understand, but these notes will certainly help. But if you'll see some of the bold print in the companion Bible, these are words that came right out of his mouth when he was on the cross. And so this appears to be something that he quoted in full. And there was one, as you recall, who hung on the cross, who asked the Lord if he could be with him in paradise, or if he would include him in. And we'll see that here in this very passage too. So anyway, I want to recognize this passage of Scripture because of the unselfishness of the Lord and what he went through in those last hours. It was a period, a moment of time when he knew that that hour had come that he mentions in the book of John, and that he was faithful to the end and in the course that he and ministry that he was put here on this earth for. And it's definitely an example to us. So we read in 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring or my lamentation?" He was lamenting. "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, or thou answerest not. And in the night seasons, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." It's interesting when you go through this chapter, you see how faithful he was to the Father in accomplishing the purposes that need to be accomplished. And in spite of the fact that he was a reproach of men and despised of the people, he was faithful all the way to the end. Verse 7, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." And certainly those are words that he heard from others that mocked him that very moment. And he quoted that very, those scriptures that those people who would have been an audience to his death would have heard these words, and surely it would have had some impact on him. "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." So let me remind you that this had a twofold purpose. These were the words of David and some of the things he experienced, but more so it had to do with that his Messiah, who was going to be that one who would become the Savior of the world. "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around." I don't know if you remember in our study concerning possessing our possessions, there was a passage of Scripture that spoke of Bashan, and it was the giants of Bashan. And those represented whom? They represented those fallen ones, those fallen angels, and that system of that the devil he has himself. So here's words that represent that aspect of his death, that Satan and the devil himself was part of the things that were happening here. "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax." These are words of that he experienced. Not only spoke, but he experienced. "It melted, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Once again, this is in black type, bold type. And these are words that the Lord heard and saw. These are things that he saw that happened to him while he was hanging there on that tree. "But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns," or the bulls. These are figures of speech here. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid the face from him. But he cried unto him, he heard. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in a great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, shall pray hard that seek him. All these things were being accomplished by the Lord that night, or that day. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. And they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And if you look in the margin, you will see these were the last words that the Lord spoke when he said, it is finished. That's what the Hebrew really represents. His last words were the end of that. And so that apparently was something he quoted that very day. And these things that were prophesied here did certainly come to pass. So anyway, I think this is worthy of our attention because what we've read last few weeks concerning the Lord in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which speaks of the humbled mind. This is the mind that we are to have. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Which mind is that? That's why we're asking the question here. Which mind is which here? And the mind that we see the example of is the one who was unselfish and who humbly, who in all humility accomplished what he needed to accomplish. So that is the mind we should be striving for. The example that the Lord himself said. We're not going to come close to what he did there in those moments, but there is an example that we can at least attempt to be part of. So anyway, what I'm going to do this morning is finish out the usages of the word mind in Philippians. We kind of touched on them, so forgive me if I go over a couple of these. I want to, in particular, what we're going to see here is that the mind that we're looking at here, or we'll look at here, has to do with the term like-mindedness, having the like mind, or the same mind, or one mind. That's what we'll see at the in the remaining scriptures we'll look at here in Philippians. And I mentioned that I'm going to cross paths with Ronnie. Some of what we're looking at will be back in the Acts time, so I won't read and try to duplicate anything he said there. But we will look a little bit in Acts chapter 16 because, why? Why would we look at Acts chapter 16 if I'm reading the book of Philippians? Well, because Paul went to Philippi and some things happened there that I think affected his life even years later when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. So, if you would, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. And once again, I apologize if I repeat things here. But I hope they all gel together in the sense that the Lord wants us to see certain things. So in Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to begin in... let's go back to verse... Well, I'm going to read 127 first, and then we'll back up. Let's do that. So, I'm nominated Philippians. Okay, Philippians 127, we read, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life be equal to what it should be if you have anything to do with the gospel of Christ in your life. That's my paraphrase. So this is this is our manner of life, and he's writing this to Philippians. He's very close to these Philippian believers. And we'll look just a few moments, I think, at some point here back in Acts chapter 16. He says, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And by the way, Paul is writing from a prison in Rome. Just keep that in mind. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here is the one mind. Here is a mind that brings minds together, that they should all have. They should have one mind. They should not be of different opinions and so forth. I think we often say we agreed to not agree. And in this case, I don't know if we're allowed to do so. But the issue was, we're going to see here, is that when he wrote to the Philippians, there was some concern amongst the Philippians who were being misled by some. And so Paul is saying, let's get it together here as one. We need to be one. When you look in the book of Ephesians, he speaks a lot about unity and oneness there. So there are certain things we do definitely need to be in agreement with. And here he says that he uses the word striving. Striving together, and that's the word athleo. That's where we get our word athlete. So we are reminded that the book of Philippians is a race. It's a contest. And he's going to use words in here that a contestant would be concerned with. It was certainly words that would be used at that particular time in Rome. And another thing we note here is that the word conversation, which comes from the word that we get our word politics and so forth, we're told that Philippi was a colony, and a colony meant they had all the rights, or their citizens, who were actual citizens, had all the rights of Rome, that they had in Rome. And so there were laws that they were able to abide by, and even though they were off in the distance from Rome, they were a colony. And Paul uses that in this verse to tell them that that they are to live a life not according to the Romans. Okay, you got these privileges, Romans here, but he's saying your manner of life, he's going to tell us in chapter 3, is in heaven. And that's how we are to react to everything. The fact that we have the gospel of Christ, and we need to live accordingly. So, but what we're going to see in these passages is there was some level of, I'm going to call it divisions. The Bible doesn't call it that, so let's be careful here. So in the next verse it says, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries." So there was opposition there, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. So they were going to be delivered with it. That's the salvation. He's not talking about salvation that we have basically, but salvation that they would be delivered with. And he compares them to there are those amongst them who are evident tokens of perdition, which is just the opposite of what we are to do. The goal in the book of Philippians is to win a race. And it is to complete that race course all the way to the end. And what he's saying about these people that are the opposition, even amongst them and wherever they're at, they are not of those who are striving, or they are going for this goal. They themselves are doing things that are associated with this earth, and we'll see some of that. Verse 29, "According to you, it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Well, this sounds like it's actually a privilege. And it is. Those who are going to run this race should be prepared to suffer for him. And James tells us to count it a privilege. having the same conflict, and the word conflict here is agon, which is where we get our word agony. So it's by no means going to be an easy task. And once again, this is a word that has to do with athletics, and it's for those who, the athletes who train. And if you think about it, they don't walk out on the field every Sunday, and they hadn't done anything the week before or the years before. They had worked very hard and trained in agony at some times for what they were doing, what they do today. Athletes we see today, whatever sport it is. So this is definitely something that we as humans have been. It's been made part of our walk and our daily diet, shall we say, of what we should, of how we should walk. And this, it builds, this is working up into the next few verses that speak of Christ and what he accomplished. But if we go back to, and forgive me for doing this, I'm going to go back to a few verses here and earlier in Philippians. I'm going to start in verse 9. He says, "In this I pray," chapter 1, verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," or discernment. And this has to do with the mind, by the way. It's judgment. "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And we know that, we've heard many times, that approving things that are excellent is equivalent to saying testing things that are different. But we've got to remember that the word excellence is in there, so the things that we're looking for are more excellent. And that would perhaps suggest that Paul is teaching something now at this point in his life that is more excellent than he did in an earlier portion of his life. He says that you may approve things that are excellent, that are, test things that are different, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, you've got to imagine, here's Paul, he's in prison, he's been sitting in there for some period of time, nothing's happening, he's anxious to get out into this world, and he's got to stop and say, you know what? All the things that I've been through the last two or three years happened to me for a reason. And we need to understand that in our own life. Little things that happened to us, we need to stop and say, wait a minute. This is a good thing. It's happened to me. And in Paul's case, it was to have to, who says, it happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So this is serious business we're talking about in Philippians and in our life. Paul's talking serious stuff about our daily life. It's not about our world and what we're going to accomplish on this earth or what we're interested in on this earth or what makes us happy, blah, blah, blah. This is about serious business and how we should walk, and we should walk with other members of the same truth. And that's going to be solidified with this idea that we are to be like-minded. And he says, "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Can you imagine that? Amongst all of Paul's struggles, he's got to deal with the negativity of believers who are in contention with him. The one preached Christ out of contention, clearly supposed to be the affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, if this happened to me, I would probably be sitting here telling you about these bad guys and how terrible they are. Well, let's see what Paul does. "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." He has found something actually good to say about these no good people, and that I'm using terms that someone would consider if they were treated this way. He says, "Nevertheless, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice with all
rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Did I read some of the words? Verse 14, we read that many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident. That's not the verse I want. Hang on a second here. Where did he talk about the... No, it's back in verse 13. He says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, the praetorium, and in all other places. So Paul, speaking of the fact that this is happening for a reason, rejoices in the fact that his bonds have influenced other people. He's talking about the praetorian guard, and this was the Roman, shall we say, the cabinet. This was the council that Nero looked to, and it was made up of 21 men. And by the way, this comes to our knowledge in the last 100 years or so, archaeologically, by a guy by the name of Sir Walter Ramsay, if you've heard of that. And he discovered that the Praetorian Guard was not the palace itself. This was a council of some of the top generals or whatever of the army, so to speak. And they did a lot of the work for Nero. They were the ones who investigated Paul, whether or not he was a criminal. And he, remember, when he was taken back in Acts chapter 16, in Acts chapter 20 on, when he was taken as a prisoner, he was never there because he was accused of a crime. He was there for protection. And he made it all the way to Rome as a protected Roman citizen. But yet, he was still bound with a chain for his own protection. So, he had influenced even this Praetorian God, and in the following verses, it appears that he is expecting to be let go from after his trial, because he had the favor, it appears, from this group of people who were impressed with Paul and the way the Lord worked with him. So, without going into too much more depth here, I was trying to associate the things that these people were associated with at being Philippian believers. They're in a colony now. Paul's over in Rome and, you know, some distance away. But still, all of these things actually have a connection between them. So, I'm getting kind of off base here. Let's go to, I'm going to go back for a moment. Because I'm going to go back to Acts. And I told Ronnie we're going to cross paths this morning. And he had just started in 16. I'm not going to go into and repeat. I'm just going to quote a few verses here. Because let's remember, Paul, this is one of the best places Paul went to in his journeys, in his early journeys. It's probably approximately 12 to 14 years earlier with what we're reading in Philippians, we'll read in Acts chapter 16. So we know that Paul, with those who were with him, went into Macedonia, and Philippi is in Macedonia. And that begins in verse 12. I want to just point out one thing here that I noticed. It's interesting to me anyway. We read in verse 14, there's a certain woman named Lydia, a color of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, they were all baptized, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, and I believe this is where Ronnie left off, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the reason this caught my attention was because one of the things I was going to try to address today, but I see it won't happen, is there was, so we're talking about one-mindedness, we're talking about like-mindedness, and I need to finish all those passages. But one of the things that caught my attention was that there was a one who was possessed with the devil. You remember this guy by the name of Legion. And there's more than one record. There's another record in a different gospel that speaks of two people who were possessed by demons. But anyway, it made me curious to begin to go back and look in the gospels concerning this idea of unclean spirits. And it appears to me that these really began to appear at the time that the Lord began his ministry. Because we don't read anything much anyway, or even evidence that there was a lot of this idea that there was demon possession and so forth. But in one case, I believe think about this for a second. It's either in Matthew or Mark in the gospel that this is the first thing that the Lord healed or took care of when he was amongst the people. And it just so happens that this guy that we know about by the name of Legion was from a point in northern, what we call northern Israel today, or actually in Syria. And the one that he healed was a Gentile. And so the very Lord who told his apostles not to go into the way of the Gentiles, one of the very first miracles he does is there. We'll look at that in a little bit greater manner. But it indeed was associated with demonology. So now we're dealing with Satan again. So he already has, when the Lord began his ministry, he had already been ahead of the game, so to speak, with what was going on. So we'll look at that in another one. But I found it interesting that here was the problem that he ran into in Acts. And there was one who had a spirit of divination, and she brought her masters much gain in soothsaying. And as a result of that and what Paul did, he was put in prison. So we'll look at that perhaps in a little bit greater detail. But and for the sake of time, I'm not going to continue here in Acts chapter 16. I will allow Mr. McCurry to do so next week in his studies. Maybe we'll look at some things. But anyway, let's look at. Let me do this quickly because we're running out of time. Let's look at the last few verses in Philippians that deal with the mind. If we had read further in Acts chapter 2, what I was trying to impress upon you in Philippians chapter 2, what I was trying to impress was the fact that that there was some contention and there was some level of division in the book of Philippians amongst their people. As great as they were, shall we say, and those are my words that we read in places, there was this conflict. And as Paul calls it, this agony. And if we read on in chapter 2, these are the words of Paul to them, to exhort them to do something with this. He says, verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. He says, look, if you're a believer, and if there's any consolation from the fact that you are a believer in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, you have any love, and all of these things are a checklist of the fruits of the Spirit, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, all these things, if you're really a believer, he says, then fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. So here in this verse, we see one of the Greek forms, when we read the word like-minded, and also at the very end where it says one mind, those are the same word. And then there's a separate word used of this kind of mind when he says of one accord. So this is the mind that he's ready to, or these minds are the ones that he uses to set up the fact that in the next verse, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. something we need to keep in mind when we are attacked, and that is to be willing to be humble. Doesn't matter how right we are, but now we're talking about humility, and this is the very mind that Christ had when he did what he did. So if you read 5 through 8 and you read about the Lord and what he accomplished, there you see all the things he gave up for. So we need that kind of idea in our minds that we are to give something. We're going to empty ourselves or give something up for Christ. If we're really serious about and believe this gospel, this good news that he's given us. Now let's go to chapter 3 and verse 10. And we're going to see this word used two or three times here. But we're going to get into some deep stuff. It's interesting when you look at the book of Philippians, you see a lot of things one way. But the main point here is in chapter 3. But the main issue that Paul was trying to impress upon us is that there, if you are a believer, you've got a choice. You can either go and run this race, or you can sit back and enjoy this earth. And that's all in this verses 10 through 21. So I'm going to read this kind of slowly, make a few comments, and I'm going to try to move on to a couple more of these. He says, I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his coming. Well, notice the personal pronouns nouns here. It's Paul saying this. He says, I may know him. He didn't say, you may know him. He says, I may know him. He's we can't, but we have to make this decision. Paul had made this decision that his desire was to know him and the power of his resurrection. I like that. But this next one, and the fellowship of sufferings, that's a different story. That's going to be the test if we really believe, if we really have that desire that Paul had. Being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I think most of you are aware that Paul was not looking for the resurrection of the dead here. In fact, the Greek here reads the out-resurrection, out from among the dead ones. I wish we had time to do this, to go back and look at some of the things during the time that the Gospels were written. And the usage of the fact that there is a resurrection out from among dead ones, meaning the disciples, his disciples question that. What does this mean? And yet we'll look at some other passages like Martha, and when Lazarus had died, that she recognized the fact that he was going to be resurrected. But this speaks of being resurrected out from among dead ones. Furthermore, it says here that there is an out resurrection out from among dead ones. So that word out occurs twice in this passage. So what does all this mean? Paul was looking, and his desire was for a better resurrection. Hebrews talks about a better resurrection. It's not the same resurrection he's talking about here, but those people who you go through that long list of faithful in Hebrews, and those people they set out from among other people. They were people who were pilgrims and strangers on it. They didn't care about this earth. They cared about their heavenly calling. That's what Paul's talking about here. There's something better. And we're not going to get to it. I'm going to have to stop here now. But when you read down a few more verses, first of all, we're going to see that he speaks about those who want to have the same mind that Paul does. He's going to speak about them. And then you get to verse 19, or verse 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And most people think that means he's speaking about to non-believers. He's talking about people who have become enemies of the cross of Christ. The word cross is, I don't believe it's ever used as salvation, but it has something to do with what we do as a believer, those who are already believers do, and that is what is associated with this word cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind, there's a mind here. Which mind do you have? Is it this mind? Who mind earthly things. So that's the big issue from 10 through 21. We'll take it up next week. Something to think about. Which mind? He's got a mind up here in verse 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. In verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us do the same thing. Let's have the same mind. So let's stop there. Let me have a word of prayer, and we'll pick this up next week. Heavenly Father, thank you. We realize that we're talking about things here that are associated with a high calling that deserve every bit of our attention. We ask that you continually remind us and help us to recognize what that is, and more so remind us of how important that is as part of a walk. Thank you for each one who's been with us this morning, but especially for your word and how you'll use it in our lives. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.